Let us pray. Lord God, you've been trying to get our attention for a long time, but we have not really been paying attention. So we ask you to change our hearts. May we be willing to take the time to look, to listen, and then give us the ability to see and hear and be changed. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Last week, I shared with you my story about stewardship and tithing and all of that. And I want to thank Warren for, he came to both services too and did a great job and didn't change the story because Kitty's here at this service. And but so it's good. And we thank you. Today, I want to change up a little bit as we talk about stewardship. As we talk about the greatest gift we have ever been given and our stewardship of that gift, I believe that the greatest gift we've ever been given is the gift of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That is an unbelievable gift that God so loved us as the world and as individuals, that his Son would die for us. And we have been entrusted with an unbelievable gift. And how do we deal with the stewardship of this gift? I have been, and Alan told me I used this word a lot in the first service, and I'm going to use it again. I have felt like Jacob coming back from the far country, coming home, and he hears that his brother is going to meet him, and he spends the night, and he's wrestling with God all night long, and he wakes up, and his hip's out of joint. You know that story? Except it's my shoulder. I have been wrestling with God for 2 or 3 days on this scripture because somebody sent me something which made me aware of something that I have been watching. And it has a lot to do with the political climate we're in. Now, this is what I know, and my wife and I are claiming this. We're voting early because if you vote early, when you cut on your TV, you will not see political ads. You will not get any more political mail. And I'm all for that. But if I look at the political, of all that is going on in this world and in our country, and I hear things being said by Christians about other people, I want to say they have stolen what God has given us, and they have blown it up. And you cannot tell that what that's not Christianity. It's just not. And I want to say, quit using the name of Jesus in your talking. You're doing more damage than the world should allow, God should allow. Forgive me if I'm yelling. But that's the way I feel, and I've struggled with this. Because so often in the scripture, hopefully we'll get to it, is talking about, because people have used this scripture to destroy other people. And let's be honest, this letter was a last will and testament from Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. That's what scholars say. Paul had met Timothy in Lystra, probably on his first missionary journey. He has a grandmother named Lois and his mother named Eunice. They are Jewish people, Jewish women. His father is a Greek, probably a pagan. Paul explains, shares the gospel with him, and Timothy becomes a Christian. The next time through town, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he invites Timothy to go with him. And they go sharing the gospel. people believing. Timothy watched Paul be put in jail and places and beaten and all sorts of things. He understood what it was, the battle, the struggle of being a Christian and sharing the gospel in a world, the Roman world. They get separated. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's out of prison, they think, and then he's in prison again. And he's writing this letter near the end of his life when he knows he's getting ready to die. And he shares it with him. And so it's interesting to me how in the scripture, we assume things without thinking about the context. So it begins, our scripture today begins, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The interesting thing about that is when Paul wrote those letters, nobody had a Bible. Have you thought about that? We think when he's talking about Holy Scriptures, we're thinking about this book. Typically we think of it. But the only scripture there was at that time was the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. Who did he learn from? He learned from two Jewish women, his mother and grandmother. And he learned from Paul. So in his language, in his world of the oral traditions of what they were experiencing, he would have thought that Paul was reciting scripture, sound doctrine. He saw that. But the book of 2 Timothy did not make it into the canon of the Bible. The canon wasn't even settled until the end of the 4th century, in the late 300s. Think about that. All these people have been dead and been with Jesus a long time. And it was not until years later that Christians interpreted the letter of 2 Timothy to include the New Testament, because it didn't have it before then. You with me? And so when he's talking about sound teaching, he's talking about what Paul, what he had taught him, and what his mother and grandmother. And then he says, Paul writes, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And this where it gets kind of dicey. Because in my lifetime, most of the people who use this verse here, they use it to beat you over the head with something. They're all about rebuking. They're all about correcting. Aren't they? You've heard people that get on their soapbox and they're all about beating and rebuking. Of all the things you've done wrong. And then they skip this next part. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead." You know, if you're going to be rebuking people, you need to be a little careful. Because we will be held accountable by Jesus. Because he is going to judge the living and the dead. We say that in the Apostles' Creed. Call it quick instead of living. And so if you're going to be rebuking and you're going to be correcting and beating people over the head with how sinful they are, you need to make sure that you are right with God, because you're going to be held accountable. So please do not hear this as me rebuking you. So he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. And then he says, with great patience and careful instruction. Many times, patience is not what is preached, and neither is careful instruction. You see, we are called to be able to share the good news of Jesus, the thing that we've been entrusted with, when we feel like it and when we don't. Years ago, before internet, this was a thing. They used to have these things called calling trees. In my home church, we wanted to start a prayer ministry, and it was a ministry where if you had a prayer concern, call the church office or call the preacher, and he would activate the prayer chain. There was a list of people and their phone numbers. The person, the preacher would call the first one on the list, and he would say, you need to pray for so-and-so. She's in the hospital, or he's in the hospital. Something's happened. And as soon as you don't talk, you don't do anything, you say what the prayer request is so that they can call the next person. If your person you're calling does not answer the phone, you call the next person. Remember those days? I love email now. We can do it. We had a lady in our church who was a great prayer warrior. When asked if she would like to serve on the prayer chain, she said no, because it would require me to be ready at a moment's notice. And I cannot at all the time be ready to pray for people because I might not be right with God. And she was sincere. Now, I would disagree with her, because at every moment, in season and out of season, I have not always been right with God, have you? And your phone can ring at any moment. But I can promise you, I can ask for forgiveness and seek to be right with God as I'm praying for that person. But being right with God is important. To be in season and out of season, because there are people, no matter as bad of a day as we're having, our paths might be crossed by somebody that needs a good word. And the only Christ they will see that day is you. How do we become good stewards of this wonderful gift that we've been given? How did we do it, and what does it look like? You see, because over time and in life, Christianity has been hijacked by people and things, politicians, people that want their way, people that they'll say anything to get elected, to say anything to get your business, do whatever they can, and in the process of that, you say, that doesn't look like Christianity to me. That doesn't look like the way God wants me to respond to people in life. So how do we respond? How do we respond? You see, one of the beautiful things about Scripture, one of the beautiful things about the Methodist Church is that it doesn't ask us to check our brains at the door. It doesn't. And so we believe that when we are trying to discern what God would have us to do, we use the Bible as the primary source. The Bible, the Word of God. But there are things that are going on in our world today that the Bible doesn't address. And so we have what we would call the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, and the Scripture is primary, and then there's the traditions of the church. How has the traditions of the historical church dealt with this issue, or any issue, or things like it? We are not saying how his Kingswood dealt with this issue over its 50 whatever years. We need a little more history than that. But we also believe in the experience, our own experience. How have we experienced the grace and love of God in our own life to help us decide and to help to point us in the right direction? We've experienced the prevenient grace of God, the justifying grace of God, and the sanctifying grace of God, that unmerited favor that God pours out on us. And we also have reason. God gave us all a brain and wants us to use it. Does it trump Scripture? No. But I don't know anybody who can read the Bible and not have a brain. Because some of the parts of the Bible are hard to understand, aren't they? And I need all the help I can get, including my brain and the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what we are to do. How do we be good stewards of this wonderful gift? You see, because at the end of the Scripture, is the most difficult for us. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. That's good news. But we're challenged because all our teaching that we've ever gotten has not been good. Has it? Has it? Think over the history of our country. Supposedly, we were all taught by sound teachers of the Word of God, anointed men and women of God. Sunday school teachers who have led us, who've shared their example around us, and we think of them as great teachers, yes? But has it all been good? Has it all been sound? Has it? You see, I have to stop and think. Not all the teaching I've received in church and from people in the church and elders and adults in my childhood have been good, solid people, even though they were at church every Sunday. I mean, when I heard, there was a time after the law of the civil rights law in 1963-64. A Methodist church here in Atlanta, and I know one in Columbia County where I first served, they put people on the front doors on the porch to keep African Americans from coming to the church. Tell me, is that sound teaching? You see, that's the struggle. We like to say everything, anything new coming up is about something with itching ears. They only want to hear what they want to hear. But as Christians, we are to challenge everything. What is the motivation? What does God require of us? And when someone steals, takes away something as dear as the good news of Jesus Christ so they can be elected, it burns my soul. Where is the love of God in that? So how do we become better stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Somewhere in everything that we do needs to be filled with love and grace. It needs to be. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Jesus requires us to love everybody. It was interesting. So often, and what I've seen over the last months has been that us talk about Christ in a way that we can separate people. Really? Let's divide the world. And yet, you didn't hear that from Jesus. Did you? Have we ever heard that from Jesus? When he was on the cross, he didn't say, "Lord God, Father, strike them all dead, for they know not what they do." Did he? He expressed his love for them by saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And the way we respond to the world should be with forgiveness and grace and mercy. Because people don't care what you believe or what you know until they know how much you care about them in the first place. How do we become better stewards? We got to learn to love better. It's pretty simple. And until we get that better, get better at it, we need to just keep doing that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, wrestle with all of us. Cause us to wrestle with the things we do, the things we say, the way our belief system is played out in our lives. Help us to be better stewards of the great good news of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.